Well, it's good to see y'all this morning, and we will be in Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 14, and then we'll go to different scriptures, but Mark chapter 1 starting in verse 14. The title of the message is Repentance and Salvation. Repentance and Salvation. This is continuing our gospel series, Repentance and Salvation. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 is the text. So we'll start in verse 14. And the Word of God says, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So by way of introduction this morning, must a person repent in order to be saved? Must a person repent in order to be saved? I think a better question to ask would be, could a person be saved without repenting? What do we mean by saved? Salvation speaks of the believer's past, present, and future. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I have been saved from the power of sin. I am being saved from the practice of sin, and one day I will be saved from the presence of sin. Within the general doctrine of salvation, which in theological world is called soteriology, but in the general doctrine of salvation, we find faith, justification, repentance, glorification, and a host of other doctrines. And so as we look at this, we'll see, first of all, that salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. When most Christians speak of being saved, they are typically talking about an event that took place in the past that included, number one, regeneration, being born again, number two, justification, and number three, receiving the gift of eternal life. The Protestant reformers held to a belief called sola fide, or faith alone, and Baptists have traditionally held to this teaching because it's biblical. Faith alone. So, we'll look at, first of all, that justification is by faith alone. So, when we talk about salvation, one of the things we talk about is being justified. And justification is by faith alone. The Bible is very plain about the fact that a person is justified or declared righteous in the sight of God only by faith. Romans 1, 16 through 17, the Word of God says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. So, how do the just live? The just live by a faith. Martin Luther, in his Bible, put next to that alone. Faith alone. In fact, Luther was examining this scripture before he got saved. And he was trying to figure out what that meant. The just shall live by faith. And, of course, he was a Catholic priest. And so as he was studying, he was trying to figure that out. And he looked at just as justice, and it didn't make any sense to him. The justice of God. In other words, he looked at it as the justice of God that condemns sinners. And so he said, what does that mean? The justice of God that condemns sinners shall live by faith. That makes no sense at all. But then as he studied, he began to see that this was not talking about the justice of God that condemns sinners, but rather a type of justice that justifies sinners, that declares sinners to be righteous. And then he understood that God declares sinners righteous by faith. And he got saved. Romans 3:28, the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now the law is, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, all the commandments. And so we cannot be declared righteous in the sight of God by keeping those commandments. Now the second thing we will see is that eternal life is by faith alone. In a similar way, eternal life is promised solely on the condition of faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We get everlasting life by believing in Christ. John 5:24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then thirdly, we see that regeneration is by faith alone. We are born again by faith alone. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And when Jesus said that to Nicodemus, I think it's always interesting to point out in this verse that when he said, marvel not, I said unto thee, thee is singular. But when he says, ye must be born again, ye is plural. If you're using the King James, you can tell all the words that start with Y, ye and you are plural, and thee and thou are singular. And so, when he said this, he is saying, marvel not, don't be surprised that I'm saying unto you, Nicodemus, thee, you, Nicodemus, all of you must be born again. And so he's saying, not only must you be born again, Nicodemus, but all the Jews must be born again. And ultimately, all people must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Then the Lord explained to Nicodemus that the way to be born again was to believe in him. John 3:15 through 18. So regeneration is by faith alone. Now, our second big point that we'll look at here is that faith is alone, but never without repentance. So faith is alone, but never without repentance. The one thing a person must do to be saved is to believe in Christ. Acts 16:29 through 31. Then he called for a light. This is the jailer in Philippi. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, what do I have to do? What's the one thing I've got to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house, which means that his household would be saved the exact same way by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important that we understand that we are not saved by faith plus repentance. We are saved by the grace of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But just as certain as it is that we are born again by faith, we are never born again without repentance. Our message should be the same as the Apostle Paul's, Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance are like two sides of the same coin. They are always together. When one speaks of faith, repentance is implied, just as when one speaks of marriage, it is understood and implied that there must be love. and a lot of arguments and fighting, too. Trying to remember a joke, but I don't know if it'll come together, so. I think it goes something like that the lady had a terrible fight with her husband and told him he'd have to cook his own dinner. So they left angry with one another, and when he came home from work, she had left him a note and said, "I am gone to my sister's house. I am sorry that we argued. Your dinner is on the stove. The gas is on. Please just light a match." So, the word repent is not mentioned anywhere in the Gospel of John, but faith is spoken of nearly 100 times. Repentance is implied in John's Gospel, however, and understood in saving faith. If I were to say I'm flying to London, England, one would have to assume that I am also leaving my home and going to the airport. It is not necessary for me to say I'm leaving Dalton and going to London. It's only necessary for me to tell you where I'm flying, and the leaving is implied. John 3:16 tells me that I am saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But verses 19 and 20 tell me that the reason people do not come to Christ for salvation is because they love darkness and sin and hate the light. Surely it's understood then that a person who believes in Jesus Christ has had a change of mind, a turning of the heart away from the darkness of sin, and shows by believing that he has repented. As Dr. John R. Rice wrote in his famous tract, What Must I Do to Be Saved? We must not make salvation a difficult matter. There is one simple step between us and Jesus. When we trust him, everything is settled. We have repented and have come to Christ. When we have received him, we have done everything necessary to be saved. Take the answer in Acts 16:31 at face value. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saving repentance, then, is something that always comes with faith. Jesus Christ preached, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, the third point we're going to look at is that saving faith is a work of God. Saving faith is, or rather, saving repentance is a work of God. Saving faith is also a work of God, but saving repentance is a work of God. Man cannot create this kind of saving repentance. It is not something that we can become sorry enough for or turn from enough sins to produce. It is a miraculous work of God. Repentance is God's gift to men. Acts 11:18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So repentance was a gift to the Gentiles. And Acts 5:29 through 31, Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So repentance is a gift both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Ephesians 2:8-10, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the fourth thing that we'll look at is that repentance continues. Repentance continues. The fourth thing we will note about saving repentance is that it changes, is that the change it creates continues. When the Lord opens a blind man's eyes, he continues to see. Because repentance is part of God's process of conforming the believer to the image of Jesus Christ, We can be sure that this change of mind will keep changing us. The Bible says, Romans 8:29-30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when you get saved, salvation or repentance is not something that just takes place when you get saved and then it's over. Repentance is an ongoing thing, and it keeps changing you. This work of God, this gift of God, keeps changing you. When we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, God puts repentance in us. And that's why as a believer, when you sin, you feel bad about your sins. And you are caused by the Lord to want to turn from those sins. And we struggle against sin. And the entire Christian life is really a struggle against sin and overcoming sin. When God saves us, well, the verses we just read in Romans... for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the ultimate end of our salvation is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first to rise from the dead in a new resurrection body, and so we will rise like he rose. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So if God predestined, he foreknew you, he predestinated you, he has called you to salvation. And whom he called, he also justified. He has declared you to be righteous. You believed in him and he justified you. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorification is something, all these other things took place in the past. God foreknew you, God predestinated you, God called you to salvation, God justified you when you believed in Christ. But glorification is something that takes place in the future. We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We have these perfect resurrection bodies. And we're sinless. That's something that will take place in the future. It hasn't taken place now because none of us are sinless, right? And our bodies are growing older and falling apart. So, But we will be in the future. But it's interesting that in this verse, Paul speaks of it as if it's already happened. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So when you are saved, your glorification, your conforming to the image of Christ is as good as done. It's done. There's no way you can undo that. And so your Christian life is God conforming you to the image of Christ, and you're constantly repenting. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When God saves you, he creates a new creation inside of you, a new man, and you will be conformed to the image of Christ until the day you die or we're raptured out of here, depending, and you will be like Jesus Christ, even to the point of the resurrection of your body. Now, by way of conclusion, Martin Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And so all of us have sins that we deal with as believers that we need to repent of. And I pray that we would ask God to search our hearts and to show us what we need to repent of, where we need to get things right with God. And if you're not saved and you're worried about how you can make the change that you see you need to make, you know, Spurgeon preached a famous sermon called Turn or Burn. And in that sermon, he told people that they needed to turn from their sins and to quit doing wrong and all this kind of stuff. And at the end of the sermon, which people forget about, but at the end of the sermon, he said, and you ask me, how can I do this? And I tell you that you cannot do this. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, you cannot do it. But God will grant you repentance, and he will turn you from these things that you cannot do yourself. And in the end, it's all God's grace. And so even as believers, when we are dealing with sin, there's a lot of sin that we can't overcome, and we need to ask for God to do a work inside of us. The Old Testament prophets put it this way. They said, "Turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. And I do pray that you would forgive us for our sins, show us our sins, help us to confess those sins. And please turn our hearts from those sins so that we can have a thorough repentance and live right and live the way we should live. We ask it, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to struggle against sin on a daily basis as we're conformed to your image. We ask it in Jesus' name. If there's anyone here that's not saved, or we have loved ones, family that aren't saved, we pray today you would grant them faith and repentance and call them unto yourself and save them. And use us to share the gospel with them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a verse of Amazing Grace.